to mature manhood. Not a chance in the world, right? What will he be? He'll be frail, right? He won't have strong bones. He's actually not going to grow up into be a man in stature. He won't be like that. He will be malnourished. He will be undercared for and underfed. And yet, I think we've often settled, perhaps, for bottle feeding. Or the flip is we have a lot of people that look to be mature, and so we feed them steak, but their bodies are actually like little infants that actually need first the formula or first the breast milk and then to grow up from there. So as I've been walking through Scripture this week, I feel like there's more and more questions that are coming up in my life. So for instance, this morning, I get up pretty early and I walk around in the community and I pray and I read the word. And I was reading in Luke and I get to the section about hell. Now, how many of you love to meditate on that subject? Right, okay. A couple of us like to meditate on hell. I don't really like to think about hell an awful lot because it doesn't feel good. For me, it doesn't feel that good. Carmen, you have to talk to me. Is this okay? Is it cutting out or are we okay? Okay. So, the topic of hell, and there's some things that Jesus said, really bold statements in the conversation about hell this morning that actually made me uncomfortable. Now, I've read it lots of times, but I was uncomfortable because, one, I'm a teacher and preacher, which means somehow I have to take truths that are seemingly hard and help people to understand it. But it makes me uncomfortable because if I truly believe the Bible is true and right about there is a place called hell that those who do not surrender to God are going to spend eternity, that actually means there must be a change that I make in my life because there has to be some form of urgency for people to know God, right? Like if I truly believe that if you do not know God and enter into relationship with Jesus, that you will not spend eternity in heaven, if that is what I believe to be true based out of this book, but I do nothing about it, that's actually pretty cold-hearted in me, correct? So I'm confronted with an uncomfortable subject this morning, not because I don't believe in hell, I really do believe in it, but if I think about it too much, it's gonna alter and change the way that I live, which is the whole point of why we have this and why we have the Spirit of God to transform and change us, correct? This is the reason. This week I had to wrestle through some other subjects that came up because the question was posed by my staff, something about suffering. In order to follow Jesus and to grow into maturity, everyone has to suffer, was the comment that was made. And I was like, oh, that's not good, right? So I started thinking about my life. Okay, am I being used by God? What does this look like? Has Donovan ever suffered? So the question I had was, or the answer I had was, no, actually, I don't know if I've ever suffered. They're like, come on, you've suffered. I don't know. My life has been pretty awesome, actually. So many things that have gone on that are really good. So either I haven't suffered and things need to change for me to grow, or I don't know what suffering is. So I'm not going to give you the answer on it. That's probably a different day. However, I realize I think there's more than one type of suffering. Self-inflicted suffering. Call it sin if you want. But there's suffering of your consequences of your life, decisions you make. There's a type of suffering that way, or there's like physical suffering from ailments or sickness, etc. But there's another type of suffering the Bible talks about, which you can take and you can go read and study this week, but there's a type of suffering that is done in Christ. And the suffering in Christ is really necessary for us to grow into maturity. And after reading through it and studying it, I realized actually I've suffered much. But I didn't know what suffering was. And so another day, we will share about that, but I trust that you will dig into the word and maybe you'll send me some stuff that you're getting. The seed that gets planted in me, I can quickly get distracted by it, but I'm realizing that I need to ask a whole lot more. I mean, I need to give a whole lot more time so that the truths that I read actually have a chance to permeate into me and transform my life. So the question I had this week, how does one grow into maturity, or how does one grow to get the soil of my heart to be good? Is that a good question? Because if I got weeds, I want to pull those weeds out. So clearly some of that is distractions, but how do I get my heart good? How do I get the soil of my heart good? And I guess the questions that ended up coming were, God, do I truly desire that? Do I actually desire it? And at what cost do I desire this in my life? At what cost do I desire this to be? Do I crave to be mature, or do I like the idea of people thinking I'm mature? You get the difference? Do I like that idea? Do I like to pretend, or do I truly want to be mature where I would give up everything for the sake of Christ? So what does it mean? Is it just death to the flesh? What about joy? What about family? How does this all work? And so I began to meditate, and there's all sorts of places that I went to, and I'm going to land on in the book of Hebrews, but let's first just peek at a couple other things. So 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address... Hold the mic. Okay.
All right. 1 Corinthians. Can I hold it like this, Carmen? Is this good enough? Or do I have to... Okay. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Okay, he's talking to the church. As people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Just stop and think about this. So he's talking to the church. This is right at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 3, and he's telling them that he is people of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, we talked some weeks ago about being infants in the faith, and then there's a section in the middle where it's getting your whole life to be aligned with that of Christ, or to walk in the Spirit, to have your flesh crucified, to the nature of your sinful nature, to get under submission to Jesus. He's talking about you're living in the flesh. You haven't died to the flesh to abide in the Spirit, okay? So this is what he's saying. So spiritual people, but I can't address you as people who are mature, good soil, walking with him. I have to address you as people of the flesh, or infants. He's not saying unsaved. He's saying infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Ah! You should take that verse home, and you should think about that verse this week. Just if only one verse, this one, because I don't want to be someone who's just a person of the flesh, still of the flesh, right? Like, what he's saying is, I want you to get there, but I can't move you there because of this thing, this immaturity, this, you're young in the faith, and there's some things that need to change. He goes on to say, for while there's jealousy, he's telling you what immaturity or young in the faith is, jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Doesn't mean you're not saved, it just means you're responding in a way that's not like that of Christ or mature. Okay? One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? So he's addressing them and saying, I want to get past this, but I cannot yet. So they're living in the flesh. We see Peter, he uses similar language. I'm just going to flip to it in 1 Peter 2 if you want to look. It's different when you don't have two hands. So 1 Peter 2, it says this. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what he's saying is, there's all these things going on around you. So if you're living your life like that, we need to first teach you the things that we're supposed to teach infants, or give you a foundation of the faith. We're supposed to give you, here are the things that are really necessary for you so we can help you to grow into maturity. Does that make any sense? Okay, Hebrews talks about it a little bit different. And so we're going to get there. But what we need, what I want to address today is, what are the foundational things in Scripture that we need as Christ followers, that if we don't have this foundation, it's going to just crumble up from underneath us? I have a belief that one of the reasons why we have such a strong turning away from faith in God today is actually we've forgotten about the foundation. We've looked and said, everyone's a believer, so we're going to teach them the things that we teach mature Christ followers. You say, no, if you have a wrong foundation, if you don't have
these teachings, and we're gonna lay them out today. If you don't have these ones at the core of you, what's gonna happen is it doesn't take much and it gets kicked down. A little bit of turmoil comes. The enemy comes and distracts you, or you get deceived or something, and it just gets kicked out from underneath you. This is a problem, because if that's the case, it's not good. And if we don't pass it on from generation to generation to generation, we can have our forefathers who loved God and had a right foundation. And if they didn't teach the foundation of following God, and they jumped and skipped that into mature things, your foundation is weak, and all it takes is someone to come alongside and just, you follow? It's over. Poof, it's over. It topples and it falls. Look what it says in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Okay, so if you come and you hear his words and you do them, this is someone obedient to what he's saying. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. We know this. This is why children have to go to kindergarten and not grade 12 first. Right? We know this is a truth in everything. This is why when you're learning to build a house, you don't say, here's a bunch of tools and wood, go build a house, to someone who's never done it before. We have to teach them the basics, because if you don't get that, it's not going to work. Right? What would you do if you're building a house? You wouldn't even know, put concrete down if you hadn't done it. You would just take some wood and slam some nails, and it might work on the beautiful long weekend that you built it on. And it just takes one rainfall, and you're like, ah, oh. It's like tenting, right? Every time you put your tent up, water comes. Okay, I won't get into that. We're not camping, right? We're here. Everyone who's camping, they're having good weather this weekend. But look what it says. But the one who hears and does not do them, what God has said, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So if our goal is to help this church walk toward maturity, then there's these scriptural pieces that we need to look at. And we need to understand what they are, and we need to get God foundation of it. Otherwise, we're going to end up being a church that just gets wiped away. And we can look at this and we can say, well, the last probably 40, 50 years, actually almost since when Canada became a nation, it has been a nation that has been set upon Judeo-Christian laws and values, but those are quickly getting stripped away. And so it was popular to be a Christian. For a long time, it was popular. In fact, if you weren't a Christian, if you were like, I'm not a Christian, like, boo, we're like, that's not good. So everyone just pretended to be Christians, if you were or if you were not. This is why we have this argument that happens so often, that Christians are hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? Everyone in the church is a bunch of hypocrites. Well, right, if it's popular to be a Christian, and you just become a Christian because that's what everyone does, because you're just following like fish, and it's just popular to be a Christian, then what happens is there is no foundation. You're just doing it because everyone is. It's not actually true Christ followers. It's just people going to church. We see this really evident in our culture today, do we not? It's not Christianity that people are now going after that's popular. There's a lot of other things that are popular. You go on social media and you find out really quick what's popular. Just choose one of those things and you're going to get a lot of people to back you, right? Trump is a fill in the blank. If you would say that you are for Trump in this culture today, what happens? Guns are out. Right? If you even say one nice thing about it, but if you say everything bad, people who don't have a clue what's going on are just going to jump on with you. It's like, oh, yeah, bad, bad, bad. Trump is a beep, 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 beep. Fill in the blank, correct? Popular. What else is popular? There's lots of things that are popular in culture, and we as people, we just go along it. I met a guy yesterday at a coffee shop nearby, and he asked me this really great question. He's exploring truth. He asked me this really great question. He goes, do you think the problem in our culture is that people don't spend time thinking? I was like, boo, that's a good question. In the Christian church, we say to meditate on things, to search for truth, to wonder, but do people not spend enough time thinking? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. This is the problem. We don't think about anything, right? It's like, you know what?
I'm trying to think of what a really good example would be. I don't want any children. Okay? That's fine. You don't have to have any kids. But if we think through what's it going to look like when you get to the end, when you're getting old, when you need to be cared for and dependent upon, we in our culture today, we have something that was set up that was really great, right? We had a church that actually cared about having hospitals and places for old people to go because the Bible talks about taking care of the widow and the orphan and the sick. And now it's become a government thing, so we think, oh, it's no big deal. The government will take care of me at some point. But one day, it won't be able to sustain it all. And so if you don't have, I have four now, so they'll take care of me, right, Raker? As you get older, if the government can't take care of me, who will take care of me? Well, the Bible says that if you don't have children, that's okay. The church will help and take care of you. But if you have children, it's the children's responsibility to take care of the aged parents when they get older. We don't think that far because right now we just live in the self and we live our whole lives that way. It's like, I'm going to keep eating McDonald's, but it doesn't do very good for my body. But I'll care about it when I'm 50. Oh, I'm 40 and it feels like bad. Ah, you shouldn't eat McDonald's. I know, but it felt so good. We just don't think. Maybe it's more to it than that. I'm thinking about Trinity Western University. Remember what went on with that? Christian University out west. They were planning to open up a law school in 2016. And out came the fight to ensure that no Christians would ever become lawyers and be able to practice law in the country of Canada. Because Christians, after all, they have a morality that is contradictory to popular opinion today. The law societies in Alberta, Saskatchewan, New Brunswick, Prince Edward Island, Newfoundland, Labrador, and Nunavut, they decided to accept Trinity Western's graduates. Guess where we live? Not one of those. Our law society made a decision not to accept any graduates of law that come from Trinity Western University. Do you know why? Yeah, they know true law. There's a whole different law that's going on, right? And this true law is one that is set up on this book, the Bible, but we want to get that out of there because then we're not in control and power, right? Then who's in control? Man wants to be in control. So it said in one of their statement of beliefs and practices, something like that, students at the university have to sign, and it says that they are not going to have sexual relationships outside of marriage between a man and a woman. If you want to come to this university, that's what you need to sign. If you don't want to come to the university, don't sign it. You can go to any of the other universities clean across the country, but this one. So if you think about it. Are there any benefits from asking students to focus their attention and time into not having sexual relations, whether you believe it's okay or not, just not having sexual relations? Is there any benefit in your studying if you don't spend your time there? Yeah, just that alone, you would not every night, you don't have to get dolled up, go to the bar or whatever it is and try to find someone and hook up and have this relationship and stay up till 3 a.m. and go home and not have enough sleep and wake up late. Even that alone, apart from anything spiritual, even that alone would be a benefit in training up students to actually become great in their craft. But no, they got shut down. How dare you actually have people have to sign something like that. You're infringing on their beliefs. No, actually, we're not infringing. You can go to any other university. We just want to actually have a value in something. Various municipalities, Christians have been prevented in the last couple of years or even fined for trying to hold church services in rented public areas. Being shut down, we remember that in Toronto, I think last summer. Professional bodies have indicated that they want to force doctors to violate their consciences by either performing or being forced to refer for procedures that are immoral, including the horrific and barbarous act of killing innocent preborn children. They want to force it. They want to make it that everybody must. Everybody has to. Included in that are areas of euthanasia. I have a couple of doctor friends where I lived before in Steinbach. And they don't think that they have very many years left that they're going to be able to practice being a doctor and be a Christian at the same time. They think their time is very limited. And so they are now working on how do we do this, and they're beginning to fight for the freedom to actually have doctors that all don't have the same wicked ideas that to kill unborn babies is okay and ethical, or to help assist people in suicide is okay and ethical. That they're now fighting on these things, on the very thing that 20 years ago, the sanctity of life was one of the highest values in our nation, and today it's being stripped away so quick. This is just the beginning. I'm not trying to freak you out, but I want you to understand our need to get away from being immature, because what I'm watching happen is people give one little argument somewhere and you're like, oh, I'm crushed. You just, horrible place to look, but you look on Facebook to watch and you see these people that you're like, I thought you loved God with your whole life, and now you're just, you're posting stuff on, this is ridiculous. Stop, please stop. Stop it. You don't have the foundations of what faith are. You don't understand the big picture. You're just looking at this in this moment, and you just drank the juice like everybody else. That middle ground, the lukewarm, people are having a hard time with the lukewarm. This is the good about the changing of the guard in our nation. We appeared Christian for a long time. There's a changing of the guard where now it's not popular to be Christian. So this middle ground has just kind of shifted. And you have to decide, either I'm in or I'm out. But that middle ground is disappearing. Bible says at the end, there's supposed to be a great turning away or walking away from the faith. We've seen that for sure in the West. The stats, and I've talked about them lots, the stats are those kids that are committed to the church in grade 12, first year into university, 60% walk away from the church, not to return. Those are committed ones. That's a report in this nation. That does not include the higher percent of when they go from middle school to high school, when parents no longer actually want to bring or encourage their children to come to church with them. They just let them make their own decisions at a stage when there's the most chaos that's going on inside. And that's upwards of 80% walk away from middle school to high school. Problem? Yeah, we're missing a foundation of faith. I think we're missing a foundation of faith. So the nagging question, what is that foundation? What are the elementary teachings? Some of you have already gone ahead and looked at the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to make sure that we get this. I have had the privilege of spending a lot of hours sorting through this already this week. I don't feel like I've got even near the depth of it yet, but I want us to take it, and I want you to take it from here and work this one through, because what I realize is it cannot be on me. These pieces that he's talking about, I can help give you some clarity or direction, but you have to take it home and do something with it. It's actually your faith. It's not mine. I am responsible for mine, and I am entrusted by God to teach and lead the sheep. That's what to help to spur you on and to model a life of what it means to be honest and real, sold out to Jesus. But you ultimately have to take it. I can't. You can't say, I go to Anchor Point. My pastor is awesome. I just love it. I love God because my pastor is awesome. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't do it, all right? Hebrews 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. This is Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, his desire. Not laying again a foundation of, so he's telling you what they are. A foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's it. Once you got those licked, you are good. I don't know how many of you looked at that list and went, oh man, I don't even know what that is. Really? Like resurrection of the dead. Like, sounds like a weird movie. Right? Like, what does this mean? What does it look like? And so we're going to look at these ones today. I'm going to pound through these six somewhat quickly. I'm only going to give you the point. And if you want to write some of the things I say within there, that's great. But my hope is that you're going to take it home, and now you're going to get some time. Like today even. Like you're driving somewhere, turn the radio off, and just say, okay, just before you start driving, read it, close it, and then just think and ponder with God about it. Because if this is the foundation of what our faith is supposed to be, we need to know this. And if we don't have a foundation, what's going to end up happening is we get wiped out, and we're going to look next week. We're going to look deeper into some of these, but we're going to look next week at the repercussions in our society of not having a foundation. If we have these, there'd be things that would change. I'm going to whet your appetite, and then I'm going to talk about it. I mentioned the hospital thing before. Do you know that most hospitals were started by the church? Why? Because a mature teaching in Scripture, it's not on there, a mature teaching in Scripture is to take care of the sick and the orphan and the widow. So they decided it's better use of time and energy instead of running to everyone's house. Bring them to a place. We're going to give them extraordinary care because we want them to be healed. We want them to be cared for because every person has value. Everyone has value. Okay? Foundation, we're going to look at these things. They believed in things like eternity. And they knew that people that were sick actually were at a place where they were desperate about what is after this life? What is to come? People are hungry for that at a place of sick. When they have a foundation of resurrection of the dead or eternal judgment, what that looks on. The laying on of hands is a foundation for it. Did you know that the early church, what they did in hospitals? They prayed for people. Because the Bible said, lay on of hands and there's healing. If that is not at the foundation, you stop it altogether. And now we have hospitals that are run by governments that are just nice. We show up and we're missing really key parts of healing for people. The world is starting to get it, but they don't know the answer because they refuse to say it might be God. You understand how if we don't have a foundation, how it will impact everything. So repentance from dead works is the first one. This is conversion. This is to repent of your sin and enter into relationship with God. This is really important. Even this has been bombarded by the church, where everybody is saved. God loves everyone. Everyone goes to heaven. Everyone's saved. If you don't have a foundation that repentance is important to enter into a relationship with him, you miss it. Your work, apart from God, is dead. So he's not just saying repent from sin. He's saying repent from a life that actually produces nothing. Repent from a life that is apart from God because it doesn't bear any fruit. Repent from it. Some of us in the church probably need to repent as believers, need to repent that a lot of our works are dead works. They're not that good. Correct? We're like, ooh, I've done some of that. The works didn't mean anything. They had no eternal value or purpose. And so the dead works themselves, they lead to one place. And we're going to talk about eternal judgment, but it actually leads to a life in hell. Like it produces exactly what it's put in, dead. Now, why do we want that? So what we've done is we distract, we bombard, and we pretend that that doesn't exist and hope that when we die, God's like, yeah, you done good. I don't know what you did, but you done good, right? Like there's nothing in there. And he says, no, I want you to repent. Repentance is a full change of heart. And because it's an elementary teaching, we don't need to come back to this initial repentance again. Once we've repented and surrendered and given God, I'm here. After that, do you know what the Bible talks about? Confessing your sin. Dealing with the things, because you need to live a daily life of repentance or renewal. It's working through the section of growing into maturity, but the initial repentance when you enter into relationship, you actually want. Now later on in Hebrews, it talks about what happens when people fall away from that, and that's okay, we'll get that. But this goes hand in hand. So repentance from dead works. Does that make sense? You need relationship with God. Jesus, I'm sorry I've tried to do things my way. I'm sorry that I've gone down this path and I need you. I cannot keep living this way. I need you. Repentance from dead works. You can put your thumbs up. That's okay. All right. Next, faith towards God. So this is pretty encompassing. And the word faith, oh man, I have to get to that at a different time. Faith, we've used it with young believers. Faith that is talked to in Scripture about mature believers. So we've said, this is what faith is. And we're talking to mature believers. And then we inflict it onto young believers. And that brings conflict. And you can go study that. I'm in the midst of it right now. And you'll get there. Okay. Not that I have it, but we'll get there. A firm belief of the existence of God. Is that important for a foundational truth? So part of faith toward God is a firm belief in his existence. Lots of scripture that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. There's a belief in it. But it's also faith in his nature. So faith is believing something that is unseen. Okay, but it's true, but it's yet unseen. So his nature, characteristics. So what are some characteristics of God? Like always loving.
If you don't know that characteristic, you're going to think, when I sin, he no longer loves me. That's not true. He always loves you. He's always loving. Now, he's also fully just. That's part of his characteristic, but he's always loving. He's always kind, he's fully just, etc. Another part of faith towards God is his attributes. So what kind of attributes? I know I'm going fast here, but what kind of attributes? Well, one of them would be, to those who love him, he makes bad things or situations good. I make all things that are bad good for those who love me. That's an attribute that we have of him. His love doesn't have a condition. Do this, I love you, doesn't have a condition. God is fully in control. Contrary to what Satan wants you to believe, he's fully in control, and he has a very clear plan to the end. But one of his attributes is he wants you to freely love him. So he gives you free choice. Yet his desire is that none would perish. So he does whatever possible to draw his people to himself. How about the idea of Jesus being perfect? This is part of faith toward God. You need to know that your goodness, doesn't matter how good you are, is not very good. Your goodness is still bad. Your goodness is still not good, which means the punishment that you should have is actually death or hell. But Jesus came as a perfect man because that's what was needed to pay for our sin. Fully God, fully man, perfect. Once we get that, we go, oh, God, I need you because my perfection isn't there. Because we have this belief in the church today, I'm good. How could a loving God send good people to hell? That's a good question, right? But on the flip side, it's like, we're not all that good. We got a lot of evil intention, malice, deceit, envy, gossip, chaos. We have all these things I do myself, right? It's like, oh, I got it. He said, no, no, I want you to give your life and depend on me. Okay. The Trinity would become part of the faith toward God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and their roles in our lives, what that looks like. Fascinating, just one verse that I was meditating on this week. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. You know how we sing that song? The same power. If you just thought about that for this week, that would wreck you. It's like this, wait, raise Jesus from the dead? That's crazy. Like 3 days, raise him from the dead, that spirit in me, the same one. Okay. The whole mind and will of God as revealed in his word. Part of faith in God is believing this to be the fully true and inspired word of God. Right here. Full mind and will of God revealed in here. And clearly a key focus on this is Jesus himself. Okay, moving along. Does that make sense, by the way? Okay. Apart from John, does anyone else, does it make sense? John's tracking with me. All right, I like that. Instruction about washings. I like it that it's plural, washings. What does that mean? This is actually baptism. Baptism what? Baptism being important, but it has two water or washings it's talking about. So one is baptism of water and one is baptism of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this particular subject, and I think next week I'm going to get to this as well. So I'm not going to get very deep into this part today, but I'm just going to touch on it a little bit. Water is the commitment of dying to oneself. It is the nature of being put underground or underwater, being buried with Christ. So it's, I no longer want to be away from you. I want to be with you. And then we say things like buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. It's at the point of when you surrender your life and you're like, God, I'm in and I want to follow you. There's this thing that we do called baptism that is really important in the church. In fact, the commission to the disciples was go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Baptism, we've made it this thing that isn't important anymore. There's something so unique that happens. When Jesus was baptized by John, he went under the water, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit came upon him. I think we've missed something in baptism. We'll talk more about that yet, not today. If you haven't been baptized, maybe actually you're going to go into the Word and say, God, what is it about baptism? And you say, Pastor Donovan, I got to get baptized. And we are going to do a baptism at church camp in September. So
Maybe that's a place in the lake that you can come and you can invite your family to come join us, but we will for sure do baptism there. So if you're interested, please let me know, okay? And then there's baptism of the Spirit. So next week, I'll talk about at what point do you receive the Holy Spirit? Is there more of him that you can have? Is an infant in the faith and a mature person in the faith, they have the same amount of the Holy Spirit in them? Should we feel something or should we not? What does it look like when the Spirit of God is in? Can you be saved and not have the full filling of the Holy Spirit? What does that all look like? We're going to look at that. So next week, hopefully, and if I don't make it next week, it'll be the week after, but you want to keep coming anyway, so it's good. Okay, the laying on of hands, just mindful of time, the laying on of hands. This one goes hand in hand also, in part, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that is supposed to look like. But do you recall, now I'll ask you to participate, do you recall any kind of key stories in Scripture where people laid on of hands? Name one. Maybe not a story. What was the laying on of hands for? Yeah, the commissioning of people, we can say, into eldership or leadership in the church or to send them off. And actually the Bible says, don't do that hastily, which means make sure that you know that someone is called and ready into eldership. Don't do it too quick on that one. Okay, what else is laying on of hands? The receiving of the spiritual gifts. Yeah, by the Spirit, for sure. What else? Healing. Yeah, there's people got healed by the laying on of hands. What else? Think of another one. All right. So maybe we got it all. Fan into flame, the gift of God. Power, love, and a sound mind. That was one of them. So it's not spiritual gift, but it's the other one. And I think you got the rest of them there. So, okay. And then we have, so laying on of hands. And we'll dive into that a little bit more. Again, not today. Resurrection of the dead. So, Jesus died. And he was what? Raised from the dead. This is a resurrection of the dead. Did Jesus have the same body as when he died or a new body? He had a new body. He had his resurrected body. There's some scripture that we can look at here. But we, when we die and there's a resurrection of the dead, we're actually going to have a new eternal body. We cannot handle in our body right now, we cannot handle being before God right now. We can't. Because if we were right in the presence of God, we would actually probably just, poof, that'd be it. Because our bodies right now can't handle it. That's why, like, one has got close to seeing God and saw his backside, and that was it, and the rest didn't. And so there's something about that, but we're going to get a new body. When we die, our bodies that are perishable are over. And when we are raised in an imperishable body with glory and power. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can go look at that, verse 42 and 43. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised, so what is buried is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So something about this. And so the resurrection of the dead, there's much more to be a part of it. But we are going to be resurrected. You don't die and you're buried and that's it. And now there's two places that you get resurrected to. Okay, there's eternity in heaven, there's eternity in hell. If this is not a foundational belief, we live our lives in a pretty selfish way. Our old bodies decay, but our new bodies are different. And finally, eternal judgment. So this is hell. There's a place that is prepared for those who don't believe in God. The Bible is very, very clear about this particular one. The church has written a lot of books to prove that the Bible is untrue in this area. There's many questions about it, and it just seems wild that there's so many scriptures about hell, and Jesus makes it abundantly clear, and we've somehow theorized or wrestled our way through to say, no, there is no such a thing. Now, I don't claim to know everything about it, about what hell, what is all about hell, but I believe fully that it is true. This puts an urgency upon us, or it should. Some of the things that I think are really true is it's eternal, it's forever. It is going to be awful. It's not a bunch of buddies hanging out. You don't die when you're in hell. It's forever that way. The Bible talks about it being utter darkness. And the only hopeful part about hell
if there's hope, is there are different levels in hell like there are in heaven, the Bible talks about. So for the most wicked, it's further, it's worse than for others. And you can go look in scripture. Some of you are like, whoa, your mind is blown because you didn't know that. Go look and find out if I told you the truth. So the foundation, I'm going to wrap it up here and then we'll close in a song of worship. The foundation of what we believe becomes really critical. Because how we live our lives, if we live it with this, it changes the way that we live. If we live it with this, it changes what school looks like, work looks like. It changes it when this becomes the foundation of what we have. The writer of Hebrews, he goes on to tell us that he is hoping God will permit him to teach the other parts about walking with God. He just wants to make sure that the foundation gets right. And he's hoping for that. And some of the things that he says he's hoping for is what it means to be enlightened by the Spirit, it says later in Hebrews 6. Tasting the heavenly gift, sharing in the Holy Spirit, tasting the goodness of the Word of God, tasting the power of the age to come, heaven. But he also goes on to say that if people have then experienced this and lived in this, and then they choose to walk away from it, it's pretty hard to actually walk back into relationship with God because you've tasted abundant life, you've lived abundant life, and it's hard. He doesn't say it's hopeless. In Hebrews 6, it doesn't say hopeless. It says it's really hard. And he says what you should do is if you walk away from God after having lived in his glory and presence and experiencing that part, and you walk, at that point he says, don't, when you're done in your rebellion, if you ever finish in your rebellion, don't think you can come back to this. What does he say? You can go read it. It says, come back to this. Get the foundations right. It starts with repentance again. God, I'm so sorry I've done it my way. It starts here again and to walk back in because the foundation is so important. It's really critical on how we're going to live. So where do you start then today? This is the question for me. God, I want to move beyond these things, but is there things in here, God, that I need to get understanding on or believe or operate in or deal with? Is there something in here, God, that I can't move forward because of this? Maybe for some, you just haven't ever repented and said, God, I need you. I'm sorry that I've lived selfishly. Then your first step would be that. Come and pray with me after, or get on your knees, or go home and say, God, I need you, and repent and deal. Maybe some, it's actually now reading the word and saying, God, who are you? Maybe it's the laying on of hands or something in there. Maybe it's understanding heaven and hell. Maybe it's you haven't been baptized. It doesn't really matter what it is, but I want us as a church to walk through all of this so that we can walk over there because there's a lot of people who actually need a relationship with the Almighty God. There's a lot of people who are maybe not going to spend eternity in heaven. There's a lot of people in the West that's not going very well. And so we need to get to know God and get on our face before him and to pray and to seek him. So I'm going to pray, but I'm going to invite you to something as well. So going across the country, Pastor Mark is here, leading a group, going from east to west, coast to coast, and they are praying for our nations. They've been in Winnipeg for a few days, and they're going to be at Calvary Temple tonight at 7 o'clock. And if you would like to go and join them, to join people, to pray, that there's actually a move of God, that his Spirit actually comes to dwell, that the nation of God that was established and set up on the principles of Christianity, not just principles, the founding fathers believed wholeheartedly in the Word of God. Mark was telling me in between that there's 17 passages of Scripture that are actually written on our parliament in Ottawa. It was so determined and set by God that they engraved it in stone. So if you want to go join them to pray, that's tonight at 7 o'clock. If you need to pray and get before them, you can do that as well. I think really important. And I want to pray. Actually, why don't you stand with me? God, I don't know all the things that are happening on the inside of people right now, and how your Spirit is working and what your Spirit is saying. I don't know. God, I wish that my eyes could be open, or our eyes could be open to see, God, what's happening. But I'm asking Jesus that we would not walk out of here and just let the weeds or the distractions crowd us. God, that even right now, God, would you give us a time that we would reflect on just this part, just what we talked about here this morning. God, would you give us a time, would you bring it to our mind right now? When should we just sit and spend maybe half an hour, maybe an hour just sitting with you and wrestling through what we talked about today? God, can you bring a time to each person here? God, we're sorry as a church. We're sorry that we get distracted, but we're sorry that we've forgotten some of these foundational things, and that's made us pretty ineffective. God, we have people that are going all over the earth doing really good social justice things, but have forgotten these foundations. So it's almost like they don't care if people actually know you, that there's a life after this one. Not all of them, there's just some. God, we've created theologies that don't have this foundation. And so God, we're here again, taking the spiritual milk. We want to sit on this and we want to say, God, would you teach us, please? Would you give us a hunger for more? And I know it has to start here, God, but would you give us a hunger for more? God, maybe we haven't understood the importance of baptism. God, would this not be a question that just stays there and we don't think about it or process with you? God, would we dig in your word because it seems to be really clear? God, if we haven't repented of our sin, if we think that following you is a religion and not actually a life-transforming power of a Spirit of God living and dwelling in us, if we think it's a religion, God, we're so sorry. God, we want to know the living God, the one and only true God, and your Son. Holy Spirit, we want to know you on the inside, not the outside. We want to be transformed into the image of who you are, Jesus. God, would our faith grow? Would our conversations be garnished with you? God, I was reminded again of Wigglesworth this week. Someone sent me a quote. And God, he said that we would read the word, we would consume the word, that the word of God would consume us, and then we would obey it. God, would this happen in our church? Would we be honest and say, I don't like the word, and would you walk with me? Can we read it together? And that we'd become a church that would actually want to grow together. That we'd be in coffee shops and reading and saying, what about this? And how does it look? And how do I apply it into my life? We want to be obedient so our foundation is good. So when the waves come, when the culture says that you can't be a Christian or give up your faith or don't do this, that it's not even a question. We're like, Jesus, we surrender to you and follow you, you alone, that our foundation is strong. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you even in here right now, how you're speaking to people right now. In the innermost part, God, there's conviction, there's commitments that we're making, saying, God, I want it to be different. Would you help it to be different? We're thinking of people that we are to meet with, that we want to talk through some scripture with. That's in our mind right now. Your spirit does that. God, whatever your spirit is speaking, would we respond to that and make time to let that seed germinate and grow, that our garden would be filled with the things of you, God, not the weeds. Church, would you agree? This is what we desire, Heavenly Father. And God, thinking about the prayer stuff going across this nation, God, would you raise up people in this country more and more? God, in the Western church, in our Western culture, those who would not actually get laid as pulled astray and aside by the culture and the things that it's teaching, Jesus. But it would come, God, first and foremost, get into your word and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Reveal to me. God, it would be first the word, not books first, not whatever people have said first. First getting in your word and allowing your spirit to teach. God, raise them up. As this organization goes across the country, raise them up, God. Would there be people that would come that this has been germinating a long time and it would begin to birth forth, God? God, that we would see a renewal truly across the country, that would because people actually walked into maturity with you. They walked in and said, Holy Spirit, now we want to walk in power and authority that comes from you. We don't want to be nice people. We want to be transformers of the world. We want to be imitators of you. We want to be the light of the world, the hope for the world. We want to be people that serve the world. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this morning. We love you. Amen.